Well, good morning. That's a hard act to follow, isn't it? Isn't that great? Well, the title of today's message is, What a Mess and What a Savior. I should have just said, What a Mess, right? It actually was that until I got to the end of the message as I was preparing. Because what a mess the world that we live in. What a mess we can be, right? Our lives, the things that happen, certainly the world around us. I'm sure we're mindful of what's taking place in the Middle East, in Iran. Did you know that the church there has actually been thriving? Did you know that? With all of that persecution, with all of the imprisonment of anyone who will pronounce the name of Jesus Christ, imprisoned, tortured, and often put to death. In fact, some of the 30,000 Iranians that have been killed in the last month and a half, it just was an opportunity for the government to clean house on Christians. And we're over here, maybe not even aware. And so I just want to take a moment and to pray, not for all the things that are going on, but for our brothers and sisters that are there. And that they would hold fast to the faith. And as I say that, I'm mindful that we don't have any clue of what kind of persecution that is. I can tell you this, there are no lukewarm Christians in Iran. There's nobody that's placed their faith in Christ and then now trying to live their own life. They follow him because they recognize they need him. They recognize how much they want him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that somehow in all of this mess and that you are in control. And God, I want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran. And Lord, we think of the freedom that you've already brought them, true freedom. You are amazing and you work in the mess and we're so grateful for that. We commit them to you. We know that they're in your hands. God, I pray you would wake us up to all that we have in you and how much this world needs you. And that we would let your light shine through us to everyone around us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're continuing on in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be starting at verse 25. And so I just want to read that to you. But as we do that, we know baptism is coming. We're excited about that. But we're going to see some things today that I think will be really helpful to us. Romans is a deep dive, isn't it? Certainly is as we get into the verses and the things that are being spoken to. I know I've had a lot of conversations. I've had some thoughts and wrestling through what is the intent here and how should that affect me and how it should affect how I think. Well, today we're going to take a little bit of a step back. We're going to take a step back and instead of getting lost in the forest, as we do often in a single verse or chapter even, a passage, a message, to see what God was trying to communicate in the bigger picture, in the larger sense. But let's go ahead and read Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. It says this, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just." I love this. "And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." So we started off the book, and maybe the best way to encapsulate that was just to be reminded where it tells us what is happening. And Paul is speaking to the Romans. It's the power of the Spirit, and he's writing these things down as a message to the church, these believers in Rome. And he ends up in verse 17 saying this, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. Is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." And we talked at length about the good news. The good news isn't that we're sinners. The good news is that Christ came, was crucified, he shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sin, that we could escape, what did it say in the verse we read before? The penalty of sin. And what is the penalty? What is the wage of sin? That's death. And so this amazing thing has happened. Yes, we're all sinners, but Christ came, and he came specifically to die for us. And anyone who believes escapes that penalty, escapes the punishment, has their sins forgiven, is given eternal life. That's why we can sing those songs, that we're dancing on the grave that we once were headed for, that we were just dead. We were dead men walking. Death was what awaiting us. And yet now we can dance on that grave because we have life through Jesus Christ. So what a mess and what a savior. We also see in here that Paul is expressing his heart. I am not ashamed of the good news about Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to save. As we talked about that in that second week, we looked at some things. Maybe it was the first week. And we talked about the question. We had four questions that we kind of left with, and one of those, who is that one person that you're praying for that you might share Christ with, share your faith with? Who's that one person? And I hope you've been praying. I hope you've been praying for their heart and yours. That you pray that God would give you the opportunity, and when he gives you that opportunity, you would have the courage, that you wouldn't be afraid, that you'd recognize that it's not you saving anyone. It's not that you know everything, that you understand everything, that you could answer every question that they have. You can't, I can't. But what we do know, we can share. And that is, life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. No one else. And if you really thought about that, the fact that we can share life with someone that we care about, someone that we know and that we love, how can we not? But it's really easy not to. So Paul, in this boldness, is, and he's encouraging them. And then as we finish that, we recognize there's a shift now. So Paul is still writing to the Romans, and these are believers. These people were sinners, and now they're believers. And what does that mean? That means they've been declared righteous. That their sins, the sins they committed in the past, the sins they were committing that day, the sins they were commit in the future, were forgiven. It's under the blood. And we get really confused about who's being talked about in Scripture. It's one of the hardest things for us to discern. And when we don't discern that right, when we don't rightly divide Scripture the way it teaches us to understand it, we get really confused. And so here's this amazing thing that God has done for us. He takes sinners, and when they place their faith in what Christ did for them, his dying, his shedding of his blood, when you place your faith in him, you are forgiven. Now, do you still sin? Yes, you do. I've seen you. I know some of you really well, enough to know that. I don't know some of you very well, but I also know we're all sinners. So, but let's be careful, because our position now is what? Our position is now in Christ. So yes, we still sin, but we are no longer sinners. And as we get farther in Romans, we're going to flesh out that idea because it's really important. I can still say I sin, but I am no longer an unforgiven sinner. I'm forgiven now. I'm no longer an unforgiven sinner. I'm a forgiven believer, a child of God who still sins. So as we go through then, we look at then what we covered right after verse 16 and 17. And it starts this way. And this is talking about the outlaw. It says this about the outlaw. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So we're going to be looking at the outlaw. We're going to look at the judges. And then we're going to look at the Jew. And we looked at this, and there's a list of some of the sins people commit. Wicked people, right? That's what it says. What's waiting them? God's judgment. And we wrestled with that. We talked about it in growth groups and with each other. It's hard. Well, how does that make sense? And what does that mean? What it's saying is the outlaw. And I would just say those were my people. Those were my people. They sin in a way that it's easy to see and easy to spot, and we all know it, right? That's that group. They're outlaws. They're sinners. And then we move into chapter 2, and it says this, talking about the judges. It says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do the very same thing. Did you catch that? So these wicked people, not us, those wicked people, and this is speaking not to the Romans. Paul is describing these other people. They're called moralizers. I think Aaron used the term religiosity. They think they're the judge. They look at these wicked people and they judge them. How could they do that? I would never do that. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. And God is saying in chapter 2, you are just as much of a sinner as those people who do those wicked things. Our heart is wicked, and God looks at the heart. These people who judge us, I'm thinking about Sarah McJudgey and Sir Judges a Lot and Miss Goody Two Shoes, right? Do you know where Miss Goody Two Shoes comes from? I'm thinking of a person. I won't say their name, right? They do everything right. They're at church all the time. They don't say bad words. That's one of Karen and I's first arguments. What's a bad word? Where's the line? We're coming from different angles on this one. She's completely reformed me, if you were wondering. Or maybe I've brought her down. I don't know which, but we don't argue about it anymore. But right? Like, oh, I'd never do that. I can't believe they did that. Oh, how horrible. I've heard this word. It's an abomination. That sounds bad. And what God is saying to McJudgey, Goody Two Shoes, you are just as much of a sinner as that person doing these wicked things. You are just like them. You're still under God's judgment because you haven't been forgiven. Your sins are in the heart. Of course you'd never let people see it, but Jesus spent an awful lot of time teaching about what? It's not just what you do, it's your heart. And if you hate someone, that's like murder. If you lust, that's like committing a sexual sin. Oh, wait. The term Goody Two Shoes comes from a story that was written in the 1500s. And there was an orphan. Her name was Margaret. I think it was Margaret Good Stuff or Good Person, Good Pain. I don't know what it was. But Margaret, she's an orphan. She only has one shoe. And she's in an orphanage with a whole bunch of other orphans. And then one day, she's walking outside and a rich man sees this little girl with only one shoe, and he goes in and he buys her a brand new pair of shoes, and now she has two shoes. And the reason she ends up being Miss Goody Two Shoes is that now she starts judging all the other orphans that don't have two shoes as if somehow she's better than them because she was given two shoes. She no longer associates with them because they don't have two shoes. That's like a lot of people, right? They have two shoes, and the person who doesn't, because we can see their sin, it's like, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's horrible. And God says, you know what? You can judge all you want, but someday I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to judge you for your sin, and you are just as separated from me as anyone. So we have the judges, and then we have the Jewish people. The Jewish people. So we get people that don't know Christ, and they're out there living for themselves, doing all kinds of sins. And we know about people who judge other people constantly, all the time. What about the Jew, though? Wouldn't you think that they would have like a leg up because they have God's law? Wouldn't you think that, I mean, they're children of Abraham, right? But this is what it says about them in chapter 3. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? Paul's a Jew. Shouldn't we decide then, well, yeah, those two groups are sinners, but what about us Jews? Should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are all under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Do you believe that? Because that's challenging how we think, right? We would list sins and we'd list people that do those sins, how bad they are, and then we get down to maybe our sins and gossip and slander and gluttony, things that's not as bad. No, God is saying, you are just as guilty. Have a picture of a scale. And this is how most of us live our lives or used to live our lives this way. We've got this scale, and on the one side are the little bad things we do, and we put a little weight on the bad. But then we do something good. And so we put a weight on the good side, and we're hoping, right? We're hoping that the good somehow outweighs the bad. So we got to stop doing so many bad things so we don't have to put as much good things in there. And we're hoping in the end, that's the scale. That is not the scale God uses. You see, he doesn't compare me to you or you to me. He doesn't compare other people. He's not comparing you and I compared to each other. Well, that's a really bad sinner, and this is not so bad a sinner. He says, you're all guilty. You're all sinners. You were born that way. And you choose to sin, and you're under its power. You're under its control. You're a slave to it. There's actually a bit of empathy in that. That's why he's waited so long, and he finally gets to that place where he's saying, I have a plan. Everyone's a sinner. That's why we say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners. There's no one here better than anyone else. There's no one here any worse than anyone else. And that is so hard for us to believe because that's not how we judge. But I'm telling you, the God of the universe, the perfect judge, the creator, he judges us all the same. Sinners in need of a savior. Verse 23, where we started, Romans 3:23 says this, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We have been weighed and measured and found lacking. That's a quote from a movie, you think, but no, actually it goes back to Daniel. God is the judge speaking, you have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found lacking. We have been weighed and we've been measured. Every person weighed and measured, and we're lacking. We are not perfect like God. And that's the standard, not each other. So, if you think about this, I have some good news and I have some bad news. Which do you want first? Is it pessimism and optimism? I don't know which it is. How about I have bad news and bad news? No one wants that. Bad news or good news? Well, Paul leads with the bad news. I'm going to read verse 23 again. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We're all in trouble. We're all sinners. And that's bad news for us. There's not enough good we can do to change and tip the scales. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 24 says this. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. When he freed us from the penalty of our sins, which is death, judgment, and eternal separation from him. That penalty is gone. He goes on. I'll read verse 25 and 26 together. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. He is the judge, and he is fair and just. And I love this last line. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. If you've placed your faith in Christ, then you shouldn't describe yourself as a sinner any longer. You should describe yourself as a child of God who's been forgiven that still sins. You think about how we judge others. And again, this is talking, all of these three groups is talking about people who've never placed their faith in Christ. They're sinners. Judgment is waiting. And that's the message that we take. That's the message that we have. We have the message of life, how they, just like us, we were once sinners in need of a Savior, and we simply have been forgiven now because we've placed our faith in Christ. That's it. And how dare us be like goody two-shoes just because someone gave us something. It's not two-shoes, it's just forgiveness. How dare us then look at the other orphans that we are an orphan or were an orphan and judge them for not having two shoes when it was gifted to us. And that's what we do. We come to faith in Christ. We're forgiven. Our desire and our heart is to pursue him and to follow him. We start to grow. And it's really easy to start looking at all those sinners out there that aren't forgiven yet and judge them. And we're not supposed to. Just because we have been given those two shoes, we shouldn't look at people without those two shoes and say, you don't have two shoes, you're horrible, and I'm not like you anymore. Oh, I was just exactly like you. Just exactly. Whatever group you might find yourself in, the outlaw, the judges, the Jewish people, doesn't matter. All sinners in need of a Savior. What a mess. All of us in need of a Savior. But what a Savior. That Christ came and he died. That's how bad we are. That's how bad I am. That's how bad you are. That it wasn't enough to sacrifice a lamb. It wasn't enough to say you're sorry. It wasn't enough for you to do anything, me to do anything. Christ had to die. That was the penalty for you and your horrible sin and my horrible sin. Not based on how we see sin, but based on how God sees sin in his perfectness, his holiness. And he makes this way. And that's part of what we're celebrating today with baptism. And I'm going to have the worship team come out, and we're going to get those who are going to be baptized to get lined up and get ready. And this truly is a celebration. But let's be clear. This is pool water. It's not dirty yet, but it will be in just a few minutes. No one is having their sins forgiven in this water. No one's having their sins washed away in this water. That happens and happened to them when they placed their faith in what Christ did for them. That's when they were washed. So what is baptism? Baptism is this great thing that God says, you know what? After you've come to faith, you know what you should do? You should tell everyone everywhere. Why don't you share that message? Well, these people, and I'm proud of them, because they're not ashamed. And what they're doing today is declaring in front of all of us simply that they've placed their faith in Christ. And those are part of the three questions that we ask. When they're in the pool, they'll be asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he was buried and rose again on the third day? And have you accepted him as your Savior? And then they go under the water and they come out and we celebrate. And the celebration is just the fact we get to see, we get the symbol of what God has done on the inside. This baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. So let's go ahead and celebrate with them. It really is amazing grace. I hope you'll take the time as you leave to congratulate those who got baptized and encourage them. And encourage them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that although we were sinners, you sent your Son to come and die for us. And we celebrate that. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It was you in your grace. And we thank you that we have been freed from that penalty of sin. We lift your name up. We praise you. We thank you. And Lord, now as we go out, that you would help us, that we'd rely on you to see that the power of sin in our lives is also overcome. That we'd live in a way that would represent you and reflect you, your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, I pray as we go out that we would be mindful of that one person, that we might have the opportunity to share you with them, that they might find forgiveness just like we did by your grace and through faith. We love you, and in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great afternoon.